Did Jesus just call that woman a dog? You heard him. It isn't right to take what belongs to the children and give it to dogs. Maybe you've heard three rules for interpreting the Bible. Rule number one, context. Rule number two, context. Rule number three, context. And that's because a text without context becomes a pretext for whatever we want the passage to say. But to see what God is saying, we have to look at what surrounds every passage of Scripture, think carefully, and ask the Holy Spirit to make connections for us so that we can interpret it correctly. So all that to say, we're going to look at the context of chapter 15 of Matthew before we go into the passage that we heard read for the gospel reading this morning. But before we even do that, I'll go ahead and pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come into your house this morning, that we can hear your word, that we can learn from it. I pray that with the questions that arise in this text, that we would have a correct view of Christ, a correct view of what it is that he's saying and why he's saying it. More importantly, that we would turn our hearts and minds towards him in faith, that we would be fed by him in this word. We pray that the sacraments would go forth rightly today, and that we would go home with thanksgiving for your great goodness in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So in chapter 15 of Matthew, which is where we'll be this morning, in verses 1 through 9, a delegation from Jerusalem has come down looking for Jesus. Reports have gotten back to headquarters that Jesus is breaking Jewish laws. And this delegation of Pharisees and scribes immediately catch the disciples breaking one of their laws that belongs to a special collection of laws. And one of them, the one that they're caught breaking, is that every Jewish person must wash his or her hands before eating. This isn't for sanitation concerns, but for spiritual sanitation. A Jewish person might have accidentally brushed against a Gentile, making him or her ceremonially unclean. This law was to make sure that no Jewish person was putting Gentile germs past their lips, into their mouth and stomachs, defiling them. The Bible didn't say that. The man-made laws passed down from the rabbis said that. And that's the thing. The man-made laws were building a fence around what the Bible said. And the intention was that if you obeyed these laws out here, you wouldn't inadvertently break God's commands. Let me pause here for a minute and just rest on the scribes and the Pharisees and these man-made laws. If you've been in church much, you've heard a lot about scribes and Pharisees. They were Israel's holiest, most reverent, most devout leaders. But if you ask one of them if they ever had sinned, what do you think their answer would be? I think most of them would, with a very straight face, tell you no, he had never sinned. Because what they hear in that question is, have you ever broken the law? Not only had the average Pharisee or scribe never broken a law, they haven't broken a pre-law, one of the ones that builds the fence around God's commandments. The law says, don't commit adultery. He has never been in the same room with a woman who isn't his relative, so of course he has never committed adultery, and so on down the line with every law. But here's what that means. The average scribe or Pharisee is never in need of grace or forgiveness, because he just doesn't mess up. He's intricately, excruciatingly watchful over his life. And because he does not need grace or forgiveness, he feels no need to give grace or forgiveness. In his eyes, the world around him is filled with poor eggheads who just can't get right. And what they really need, if we're going to be honest, what they really need is not grace. Grace just leads to latitude and free-for-all. What they really need is to be broken. That's the only way you can steer them in the right direction. And when a Pharisee finally sees that you're broken, that is when you come groveling to him, then he will take you in and show you the ropes. He'll take you under his wings and he'll guard you from accusations from the outside. He's all heart at that point. but you are eternally in his debt for showing you the tough but true path to God. Let me ask you this morning, are you a Pharisee? If so, there is grace in abundance for you. The sins of Pharisaism are not beyond the reach of Jesus' blood. Ask Jesus to make you merciful and gracious like your Father in heaven. Let me ask you another question. Are you living under the demands of a Pharisee? If so, it's not safe. It's not safe to follow man's laws, even the ones that you make for yourself. Maybe that Pharisee is you talking to yourself. These laws break you. They break you down. But God's laws break you open. When you can't match up to them, you don't go to someone who's ready to manipulate you with guilt and shame. You go to someone who's ready to receive you, someone with the power to make you whole. If you find yourself under the demands of a Pharisee, try this week to offer your actions to the Lord. Look beyond that Pharisee watching you in your mind, and see the one in whom you are accepted. Well, Jesus concludes, after kind of showing the Pharisees and scribes up, he concludes that they are hypocrites, and he cites Isaiah against them. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, in verses 10 through 20, speaking of lips and the heart, speaking of clean and unclean, Jesus calls the people to himself. He calls them over, and he says this: Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. The scribes and Pharisees have gotten their physical anatomy mixed up with their spiritual anatomy. Your heart, not your stomach, is your processing center. It's where the real you is found. If something is defiling you, it's because it has reached your heart, not gone into your stomach. Gentile germs don't reach your heart, but what you are taught about Gentile germs does reach your heart. And if that teaching is rotten, it will infect your heart, and it will come out. Acid, rot, festering, always needs to get out. If you'll pardon the imagery, you might be able to hold it down, but it gets belched out. In Bible terms, we call this wickedness. Nobody wants to be called wicked. But until you see your heart as festering, wicked, and producing wickedness, you won't receive the treatment. You'll just keep throwing back spiritual Rolaids and eating breath mints to cover the bad taste of that sin that keeps coming up. That's what the Pharisees did. That's who they were. They were wicked. Clean on the outside, but wicked. Even in their brief time with Jesus, we see accusation, suspicion, hatred, envy, power hunger, judgment, unbelief. Belch, belch, belch. The stench of their hearts comes out everywhere. They were supposed to show Israel how to trust God with their whole heart. They were supposed to show Israel how to be a light to the Gentiles. But they've become wicked, blind guides, passing out Rolaids in the meantime and making sure everyone has just washed their hands. And then we come to our passage in verses 21 through 28. What about the disciples? Are they getting it? Do they understand what Jesus has been teaching them? Well, they go into the region of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile territory. And who comes out to them? A Canaanite woman. This Gentile is a Gentile. She is unclean to the core. At her birth, she was layered with thousands of years of animosity, hatred, and defilement. To any Jewish person, this woman was below dirty. She was spit on the ground, a no-good Canaanite. And here she comes, shouting at Jesus. And what is proceeding out of her mouth in verse 22? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Not what I expected to come out of a filthy Gentile. You? Hold that thought. Jesus' response in verse 23 is this. He does not answer her a word. He doesn't care if her Gentile daughter dies. Is he cruel? He wants to see if she means what she says. He's testing her mettle. Or does he want to break her? Or is Jesus not focused so much on her at all as he is on his disciples to see how they will respond? And we have their response here. His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." Now we need to stop for a minute. There, we have two main choices on how to figure out what the disciples mean by this. Number one, they could be little Pharisees, embarrassed and on edge. Look at her makeup and her piercings. She smells like a perfume factory. You know what that means. She probably ate pork today. Get rid of her. Or something has sunken in. Maybe not much, but some compassion for her has met with everything that Jesus is saying and teaching about cleanliness, about Gentiles. And they're saying, send her away with what she wants. The Anglican in me wants to say that the answer lies somewhere in the middle. But I believe that they are asking Jesus to help her, to send her back to her healed daughter. And that's because Jesus ups the ante with his response. He's no longer silent, but now he says in verse 24, he presses them, "I was only sent to the lost sheep, to the house of Israel." The disciples are about to get neck deep in Jesus' messianic ministry. They are already complicit in his teaching about washing of hands. Are they willing to jump from the pan into the fire? She has no part in the promises of Israel. She stands outside of God's covenant people. She has no hope in the world. Are you ready to say that I should extend the kingdom and its blessings to her? Are you ready to identify yourselves with her and consider yourselves co-heirs of the kingdom of God? Before they say anything, in verse 25, she came and knelt before him. Him, the one who has the answer, and says, "Lord, help me." Don't let this pass you by. This is a stunning moment, especially in light of 1 Corinthians 12:3. Paul says this, "I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Is it possible that the Holy Spirit is at work in this Canaanite woman, drawing her to Christ, putting the pieces together for her? Well, Jesus ups the ante again. He calls her a dog. John adjusts his collar. Peter clears his throat, and Philip is shuffling his feet. That was what every Jewish leader taught. Gentiles were dogs. In verse 26, Jesus says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." The kingdom has drawn near. Who is it for? Is it for the Jews to whom it was promised, or this Gentile woman? Is it for the hand-washing Pharisees, or for the dog? Tension is mounting. Time is of the essence. Her daughter is dying. And in this heated moment, Jesus pushes them all to think very hard. The Jews are the heirs of the kingdom. Is it right to throw it out on the floor to the Gentiles? And who answers? She does. She says, "No, it's not. You're right. I have no right to ask for anything. I am not a child of promises. I'm a Gentile sinner. I would never ask you to let me sit up at the table with the children and pretend like I belong there. I'm not worthy. But, dog as I am, if there's anything that the children didn't want, if there's something left over, if there's something spilled that I could have, you are the master, and I ask you to give it. Not because I deserve it, because you're good." Let's stop for just a minute and look what this Canaanite woman has said about Jesus so far. Verse 22, "He is the source of mercy." 22 and 25, "He is Lord." 22, "He is promised, the Messiah, King, the Son of David." 22, "He is able to heal." 22, "He has authority over demons." 25, "He is worthy of worship." 25, "He may be implored." And verse 25, "He is master over Israel, but he has not forgotten the nations." Did the Pharisees say any of this? What was it that Jesus told his disciples? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. What is in this woman's heart? Humility, modesty, meekness, truth, worship, reverence, poverty of spirit, faith. Between this woman and the scribes and Pharisees, who is clean and who is defiled? Who is the heir of the promise and who is a whitewashed tomb? Who will enter the kingdom of God? In verse 28, Jesus answers her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This Canaanite woman is grafted into the blessings of God's people. And with her, the kingdom arrives at the doorstep of the nations. The Spirit has opened her. She has believed in the revelation of Christ as far as she has it. She is cleansed. She is a woman of faith. You can be in the place of this Canaanite woman. Unworthy, but welcomed. You can be a person of faith if you're not already. Your faith can go deeper if you are a person of faith. You can receive Christ's mercy, his compassion, and his forgiveness. Allow the Lord to expose your heart by confessing your sins and your wickedness. He won't take advantage of your vulnerability. He won't. You can confess that you are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs from under his table, but that you want to be grafted into him and into his people. His mercy stands ready for you. God wants St. Andrew's to be a church of merciful, gracious people. Are we that? Are we? If these pews were filled with dirty, needy people, but people who are desperate to hear about the mercy of Christ, would we welcome them and keep welcoming them, even when they can't get right? Or would our magnanimity run out? Pray with me this week and in the weeks ahead that we, as St. Andrew's, become a fountain of life-giving grace. Life-giving grace to others, rather than executors of rules and regulations. Amen.